I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to two passages over in the book of, go to Galatians chapter 6, and go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Is that on? You got sound? Okay. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and Galatians chapter number 6 here. Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Got to get my verses straight here, okay? Galatians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And you know me, I like to ask a lot of questions because it causes you to think. And when you come to Bible church, you come here to why? To think, right? You come here to learn something, right? You come here to question. And it's kind of funny because when the preacher tells you you come here to question, sometimes people think, well, you mean you can even question the preacher? What's the answer to that question? You better. You better. You know, the preacher's not the authority. The Word of God's the authority. And you want to be a Berean. You want to spend time in the Word of God and learn from what the Word of God says. We're going to deal with what I think is another very important issue. I mean, it's right up there with the important issues. It's the important issue today. Preaching of the cross. Glorying in the cross. And much of what we're going to talk about this morning is perhaps not new to anybody. Perhaps it is new to some. But either way, even the Apostle Paul, late in his ministry, when he was, you know, fixing to go home and be with the Lord, being executed and so forth, he realized right to the end that the only place to glory was in the cross. It's something he never forgot. It's something he always remembered. And so it's something that we want to take and review and have our minds renewed about again this morning. You can see it, Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 14, he says this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And then if you'll put a marker there, we will come back to that. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures. And God, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit indwelling us this morning, would take your word and empower your words. And we understand and know that the way that you do that is that when we believe what it says. And so, God, we pray that we might see with eyes anew, eyes and minds renewed, the wonderful preaching of the cross. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at verse 17 again there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says, "For Christ sent me not to do what, but to do what?" And then he says, "not with wisdom of words." In the context of 1 Corinthians here, what was it that was the wisdom of words? What doctrine? The wisdom of words in that verse. Look at what he says there again. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to do what? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." What was the wisdom of words about? It was about baptism. Everybody understand that? It was about baptism. I want to ask the question this morning. We're talking about the preaching of the cross, but I want to ask it in the context of probably one of the most popular, sternly held traditions in Christianity, and that's the doctrine of baptism. Now, as we've said before, we don't have a baptistry here. We don't baptize because we say baptism has nothing at all whatsoever to do with what's going on in the dispensation of grace. But there are very few churches that hold and adopt that position. In fact, yeah, okay. I mean, in all of Southern California, what, maybe, how many? You know? So we're clearly different when it comes to that and many other issues. And so I want to ask it from this standpoint. What's wrong with water baptism then? Okay, but why? The comment was, well, it doesn't glorify God, it has nothing to do with what God's doing. That's true. But why? I mean, water baptism's in the Bible.
We have it there.
Could you say it real loud there?
We have
interesting, we have a better baptism than water baptism. And what I want to do this morning, I want to just take another look at the cross. We just want to look at the cross and see if by the cross you already have, according to God's Word, everything that you need. And it's interesting that it is in the context of water baptism here. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is the context of water baptism. And it was water baptism that was creating the confusion. It was not solving problems. It was not clarifying issues. It was water baptism. Look at that verse right there, if you would, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest what should happen? The cross of Christ should... Listen, let me ask it this way. And you're going to have to be a Berean and study this out for yourself, okay? If the issue in verse 17, that what he describes here as wisdom of words, if that is a reference to water baptism, and you've got to have to go study this out and see if that's true. But it's pretty clear from the context, okay? If that wisdom of words is a reference to water baptism, then at Corinth, in Paul's mind, and therefore in the mind of God, the Holy Spirit, water baptism was rendering the cross of Christ how? Do you understand how powerful that is? Do you understand, therefore, the effect of holding so strongly and promoting for almost 2,000 years now as something important to God, water baptism? If water baptism makes the cross of Christ of none effect, why are we doing it? Why are we so impressed with it? Why is it they call it believer's baptism and things like that? If water baptism renders the cross of Christ of none effect, why do it? Everybody understand? You see how serious this is? Look at what the next verse says. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, what's it say there? Is water baptism the power of God unto them that are saved? No. That verse says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God in the life of the believer is the preaching of the cross, not tradition, not religion of any kind. In Christianity, the big one just happens to be water baptism. In Paul's day, it was primarily circumcision, as well as other issues. In Christianity today, for almost 2,000 years, the big issue has been, are you water baptized? After all, when you first get justified, what are you almost always told your next step is? To get that. Why? To show your faith. It's because what Jesus commanded, you've got to follow Jesus, it's believer's baptism, and so forth. Now, the way we want to proceed this morning, we first of all want to understand why water baptism and how water baptism renders the cross of Christ of none effect. And then we also want to understand why the cross of Christ needs nothing else. Why it really is the power of God. So, if water baptism renders the cross of Christ of none effect, why does it do that? I mean, after all, that's pretty powerful, therefore, right? But if the cross of Christ renders the if water baptism renders the cross of Christ of none effect, how does it do that? How does it actually do that in the mind of a person? How does it do that? Okay. Yeah, I kind of heard the mumbling, and yeah, what y'all said is right. What's that? Okay, let's just go over this one at a time. Number one, it fails to teach what water baptism really is. That's number one right there. It doesn't teach the truth about what water baptism really is. And it's not my purpose to go and teach what water baptism really is this morning. Suffice it to say this. Water baptism was something in the prophetic program. Water baptism was a picture of cleansing. For Israel, it was the way that Israel would be cleansed in order to be inducted into the office of priests, as priests and kings. And the reason that the Gentiles had to be water baptized in the prophetic program was because they were unclean. It's that simple. Water baptism is in the Bible. It is scriptural. It's just not for this dispensation. So number one, the problem with teaching you as a believer today that you need to be baptized by water, either to show you're saved or in obedience, is that it fails to teach you what water baptism in the Bible actually is and what its purpose was. That's number one. We're not going to tarry there. We just don't have the time. We have too much to say about the cross. And when you see the cross, if you see the cross, you won't have any trouble letting go of water baptism. And you'll never justify it again. Okay? If you see the cross, you won't have any trouble letting go of it. And I don't just mean letting go of it. You won't have any trouble. You'll never have to justify it again. You'll come to the conclusion that it has nothing to do with God, with what God says is important to Him today. Nothing. It veils the cross. God has a problem with that. And so should we, therefore. So number one, the cross fails to clearly proclaim the truth about what water baptism, when you tell the concept of believer's baptism, it fails to identify what baptism, water baptism really is in the Bible. Number two, what is it that we are usually told that water baptism is a picture of? Exactly. We're usually told that water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so when you go get water baptized, you are put down into the grave, and then you come up in newness of life. You actually come up all wet, but you come up in newness of life, okay? Now, what's the problem with that? And there are many. But what's the problem? They say water baptism is a type and a picture of you being placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What's the problem with that? He never did die in water. He never was buried in water. And he never came up out of water. So how can it be a picture of something that never happened? Understand that? The blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, when Israel would take and place their hands on the head of that lamb, and then the high priest would cut the throat and the blood would be spilt, the placing of the hands on that lamb was a type and a picture of the sins being transferred to that innocent lamb. And the blood being shed was a picture of the wages of sin being death. That person would watch the life of that creature, that innocent, helpless creature that didn't even fight, didn't struggle, nothing. So opened he not his mouth, helpless. That sinner in Israel would watch as the life of that lamb just went right out of it. Where did it go? It's gone. Jesus Christ, John says about Jesus Christ, there goes the Lamb of God. Israel's sins, and we now know our sins, you know that through Paul, but Israel's sins were placed on the body, soul, and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He shed His blood. That lamb was a picture and a type of something that really happened. To say that water baptism is a picture and a type of you going into water and coming up out of water, friends, that is a picture of something that never happened. Another problem with water baptism, saying that it is somehow valuable to God on your behalf, it somehow does something for you. What is the only answer for sin? Blood. Death is the only answer for sin. Whoever said blood, you're ahead of me. You're at the next step. The only answer for sin is death. The only wage that God has for sin is death. There is no other wage for sin. Everybody understand that? The only answer for sin is death. Can water baptism solve the sin problem? It can't do it. It never did it. Even in Israel's program, even in the prophetic program, when water baptism was a part of that program, and it was, and will yet be, Water baptism never solved the sin problem. The only wage of sin is death. It's the only payment God has to give to that issue, whether it's sin or sins. So water baptism fails to identify the true solution for sin. Now, how is death a solution for sin? Isn't that kind of a strange way to put it? The only answer, the only solution for sin is death. Why is death the only solution for sin? How do you stop sin? You got to kill it. You can't reform sin. You see what I mean? That's the problem with the social gospel. That's the problem with the whole concept of Christianity is just trying to reform man. No, God's not interested in reforming man. He's interested in killing man. Some of y'all are, wait a minute. I thought God wanted to save man. Yeah, the only way He can save him is by death. The only answer for sin is death. The only wage of sin is death. When I said God's interested in killing man, I don't mean in the sense of like a cold, hard tyrant, not, you know, that type of thing. The only answer in a just universe, the only answer in the eyes of a holy God for sin is death. It's the only kind of wage He has. So if God is going to provide man who is sinful, if He's going to save man, He has to solve that problem. And the only solution for sin is death. But what's the only solution for death? What is it? Life. See that? See, if God kills you, now what? Yeah, you're just dead.
It sounds like cancer.
Yeah. I mean, it just kills you. The only solution for sin is death, and the only solution for death is life. Water baptism conveying to the believer that there's some value in the eyes of God when you get water baptized is suggesting that God's answer to sin, i.e. the cross, is death, wasn't good enough, and that God's answer for death, i.e. life, can somehow be enhanced by being washed with water. Do you understand how that doesn't make any sense? Do you understand how water baptism, therefore, renders the cross of Christ of none effect? Think about what water baptism therefore says. When you trust Christ as your Savior, if the very next thing you are told to do is to go get baptized, a logical question would be, okay, I'll do it, but can you tell me why? And so what are we told? Well, Jesus told you to be baptized. Yeah, He also told you to sell all that you have. Well, wait a minute. I just bought a new car. I don't want to do that. You just bought a new home. Well, but it's the first step of obedience. Why would water baptism be the first step of obedience? What's that? It just makes the cross of Christ of none effect what it does. When you tell a young believer, a new believer, that you need to be washed with water, water baptism, as a sign of your obedience to God, where now is the issue? It's on me. It's on me. And about how pleasing I am going to be to God. See what I can do to God to show Him how sincere I am about what He did for me. I think God's pleased with the cross. I think He's impressed with the cross. I think that's where He wants us to be impressed with, what He wants us to be impressed with as well. You know, here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and notice what it says at verse 23 again. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this. He says, but we preach Christ what? Christ crucified. Now look at what he says here. And I'm going to run through this quickly and then we'll come back in some detail. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. And in the context, the issue is Christ what? Crucified. Notice what it says. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Two issues here. Christ crucified is the power of God. And Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. If we want the power of God in our life, and do we? First of all, do we need the power of God in life? Oh my, oh my. And do we want the wisdom of God? Then where do we need to look? According to that verse, we need to look to Christ crucified, not to me being water baptized or any other religious deed. Christ crucified is the power of God. And Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Remember I said a moment ago that the only answer for sin is death, and the only answer for death is life, but not any life. What would be the problem if God killed you because of your sin, and then He gave you back your life? What would be the problem with that? You just go sin again. Come on, don't get self-confident now. Understand that? Our Father, not who art in heaven, but who was in the garden, made the choice. And we would do what our Father did. What did our Father Adam do? You betcha. He saw what Eve did, and he, instead of trusting God to come up with a solution to redeem her, he joined her. He sinned willfully. And we would have made the same choice. I've actually had people tell me before. I had a preacher tell me one time. He said, oh, I wouldn't have done that. You self-righteous guy, you have no clue. You're preaching God's Word. You don't even know a thing about your own flesh. Here, we're saved for how many years and we still sin? And you're telling me that you wouldn't sin it. You wouldn't have sinned if you was Adam back then? We've done the same thing our father did. And mother for you ladies here, okay? You know? If God would have killed us to solve sin, and then simply given us back our own life, or human life, what would we have done again? We do the same thing we still do now, even though we have the life of Christ now. Don't we? We still sin. Isn't that amazing? By the way, some people are shocked at the idea, as Christians, you still sin. Oh! What do you mean you still sin as a Christian? Oh, man, a bunch of hypocrites in church. Yeah! Better they're here than out there, right? There they come to hear and learn part of the solution, part of the answer to deal with life's problems and life's reality. Christianity is not about reforming the old flesh. It's about a solution for sin, which is death, and a solution for death, which is life, but not any life, the life of Christ. Question for you. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, what life did God give you? Whose life did God give you? Okay, I got a question for you now. If Jesus Christ, you better think about this. If Jesus Christ was to die today, what would happen to you? Yes, sir. Police would be surrounding this building because we had a bunch of dead bodies in here this morning. Do you understand that? Christ is your life. The Word of God says. Right? That's what it says. If Jesus Christ was to die today, what would happen to you? You would die with Him. That's exactly right. Because Christ is your life. We were taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. How? By death. Not by water baptism. By baptism, but not by water baptism. By the one baptism. Again, look at this passage here. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. Hold a marker there. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians and go to Romans chapter 6 here. Go to Romans chapter 6. Let's spend a few minutes on this issue again, that the only answer for sin is death, and the only answer for death is life, but somebody in particular's life, the life of Christ. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And notice sin is singular there, okay? So the issue is not the activity, it's not the conduct, but the root, the nature. Okay? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are what? right. What does God believe about the believer in his relationship to sin? You're dead to sin. That's what God believes about it. That Paul believed, that's what you should believe about, right? And he says this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And you understand the great contradiction and impossibility? Oh, you as a believer can keep sinning, but the nature of sin, that root of the tree, has been ripped out. Sin is resident in your flesh, but you are not your flesh. How many of you think you are your flesh? Depends on when you ask, okay? Do you realize you're not your flesh? You just live in your flesh. You just live in the house of clay that you happen to occupy right now. By the way, that's a good news. That's good. That's good to know. It is good to know you're not your flesh. Why? What's going to happen to your flesh one day? Return to dust. But you're not going to return to dust. You have a never-dying soul in you. You are your soul. Let's say you go to combat and you lose an arm. Did you lose you? No, you just lost part of the house all you lost. You are your soul. You are not your flesh. God has made us to be dead to sin. God believes we're dead to sin. But how did such an incredible, wonderful thing actually occur? Look at what it says here. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? When did that happen? And when did it happen to Him? When He died on the cross. Jesus Christ was baptized two times. Remember? When was the first time? John the Baptist. After that baptism, He told the apostles, He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And He's talking about the cross. Which one of those two baptisms were you identified with? You betcha. The one that counted. The first time Christ was baptized with water, John's baptism, that was part, again, of Israel's program. It had a place, it was a purpose, and so forth. But the one that you were identified in was at His death. The verse says so. Look at what the verse says here. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? His death. I got a question. Were you baptized into the death of Christ? Yes or no, according to God's Word?
Yes.
Well, how do you feel about it? Let me ask a different question. No, let me ask the same question, but a different way. Does God say you were baptized into the death of Christ? How do you feel about it? The right answer is, it doesn't matter. Understand? It doesn't matter how you feel about it. I hope you feel great about it, by the way. Okay? It don't matter one bit how you feel about it. The verse says it happened the moment you trusted Christ. Because see, sometimes you may not feel so good about it. Some people love water baptism because of how it makes them feel. They love religion because of how it makes them feel. Oh, don't go by your feeling. I had a dear, dear saint ask me this week. Been saved for a number of years. Dear saint. And they're upwards in years and so forth. And they've been struggling with some health issues. And you know, sometimes you get struck with those issues and life gets hard, doesn't it? And this individual told me, she said, you know, John, I actually caught myself wondering if I was saved or not. You ever done that? So what should you do? Go to the verses. Go to Scripture. What saith the Scripture? Not what saith my feeling. What happens, right, Romans 4:3, right? What happens in your life when you get, and if you get to that point where you begin to wonder about your own salvation, even after you've been saved for many years? Read Romans 8. That's a good one. But what brings you to that point? Romans 7, yes, that's right. Amen. She's exactly right. Romans 7. Y'all know your Bible. This is really cool. I actually had a preacher tell me one time, this was probably a year and a half, 2 years ago, maybe more than that, but I was talking about some of the things that we teach here, right in the vision, we really get in the Scriptures, and he made the comment, he said, man, you people probably really love the Bible over there. I said, well, yeah, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But yeah, you get in a situation in life where maybe you're struggling with an issue, and a lot of times it's health issues. And boy, they just don't seem to go away, and you begin to wonder about those things. But how do you know if you're saved? Well, look what that verse says. That verse says, Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Did that really happen to you? How do you know it happened to you? Because God's Word says so. That's how you know it. The split second you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, that split second you were identified into living union with Jesus Christ. Can you ever be cut out of Christ? Well, how do you know? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In order for you to lose what God has given you freely, then He must not have given it to you freely in the first place. In order for you to lose Christ's life, whose life has to end? Christ. Look at that verse again. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So there's the solution for sin. It's death. But what's the solution for life? Look at the next verse now. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk where? In newness of life. Whose life? Christ's life. The life that you now have is the life of Jesus Christ. He says this. I'm going to read several verses now. Just track with me here. He says, look at the logic here. It's incredible. Paul should have been a lawyer. He'd have been a good one, right? But look at the logic here. I mean, Jesus thinks through this. He says this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Question, what was God's solution as far as how to deal with the old man? Kill him! That doesn't say reform him. Kill him! Crucify him! Now, some of y'all, when you read that verse about the old man, you get mad at your husband. Just anyway, just quote God's solution for my old man. Anyway, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. See, once again, the only answer to sin is death. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and are you? The Word of God says so. We believe we shall also live with Him. Why should we believe that? We'll keep reading. Here's why. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Why? For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. How come death can never get Jesus Christ again? Never. Can never touch Him again. How come? He died unto it once. Keep going. How come death can never get Him again? He lives unto God. That one death satisfied the justice of God. He liveth unto God. The justice of God raised Him from the dead. The justice of God looked at that death and said, I am satisfied. That's why death can never get Him again. And if you're in Christ, that's why death can never get you. Oh, to be sure, physical death will get your body, but you've already learned that in the verse. The old man was crucified. Sin is resident in the flesh. God's solution for sin is death. It should not surprise you that your body's going to die. What's in your body? Sin. You are not your body. You are your soul. And your soul is going to live forever with Christ. Isn't that good news? Look at what he goes on to say at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Are you? But alive unto who? Who believes that you are alive in Christ? In that verse, who believes it? God does. Therefore, who should believe it? Yeah, okay, there you go. That's pretty good. That's pretty good reason to believe, because God believes it. Now, let's go back to the cross here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. That's correct. That's correct. No, the activity starts at verse 15. What then shall we sin? There's the conduct.
In verse
See?
Not sin, if we have a choice.
Right, you do have a choice. Where is sin? Sin is resident in your flesh. Before you were saved, you had no choice but to serve. That's correct. Yeah. Don't serve that guy because you don't have to. He's dead. Make the choice to serve Christ. If you serve that guy, you will do the activity, but you don't have to serve him anymore, is the point.
So the 12 say they don't serve the nature of the lips.
You betcha. Why? Because he's dead. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is what? See that? Later on in the chapter, he's going to go into the conduct, the activity. All right? We had a taskmaster. The taskmaster was sin. And that taskmaster drove us, but we were willing servants of that. God says, that ball and chain has been broken. The ball's still there. The taskmaster's still there. You don't have to serve him anymore. You're free from him because of who you are in Christ. That's the first part of the chapter. The second part of the chapter is the issue of the actual conduct and so forth. Okay? Now, let's go back, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's go back to the preaching of the cross here. Why do we make such a big deal out of the one baptism? Because God does. That's why. The reason we make such a big deal out of preaching that one baptism, and that it's not water baptism, but it's the baptism whereby the Spirit of God placed you into the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that that is the power of God. That is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, where you were identified with Christ, that is the power of God. That is the wisdom of God. Now then, think with me back about the preaching of the cross. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look what it says in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews. Now what does it say there? A stumbling block. Now what does that mean? Stumbling block. Gets in the way. They stumbled at it. Yes. Do you understand that Jesus Christ to the Jews was an absolute embarrassment? Here Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and Pilate writes on the top of that on that placard up there, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And what did the scribes and Pharisees say? "Don't write that. That's not our king. Write that he said he was the king. Don't embarrass us with such a claim." Do you understand how Christ crucified was a stumbling block, an embarrassment to them? How can this be our king? He's on a cross. He's dead. And even when you looked at him on the cross, you couldn't even recognize him. He was beat so bad. Not only the fact that they actually turned Christ over to Pilate. Christ crucified was just a stumbling block, just an embarrassment to them. But how about to the Greeks here? It says, and to the Greeks, Christ crucified is what? Foolishness. Why? Say it real loud. There's no show of power there, or so they thought. Here you have Jesus of Nazareth, suspended between heaven and earth on a cross, abandoned by virtually almost everybody. It looked like the only few that were there were a few women around the cross. Even his God abandoned him, so it appeared. And the Greeks look at that as a whole, and they say, what wisdom is there? What value is there? What a Jew, Israel would say, this isn't our king, because our king's never going to hang on a cross. He's going to come in power and might and strength. And the Greeks would say, a crucified Jew? Are you kidding? The Bible says Christ was crucified through weakness. Let me ask it this way. Man's view of the cross. Put man on this side, okay? Then you're going to put God on this side. The cross. When you have Christ crucified on the cross, that is man saying something about Christ. The Bible says that Israel with the kings and the Gentiles. So you had the whole world, basically. And when you look at the cross is man saying something about Christ. What are they saying about Him? Well, Israel says, we have no king but Caesar. So this is not our king. What else is man saying about Christ as depicted by the cross? No value. What else? He was a fool. He's weak. No strength. When they looked at the cross, the scribes and Pharisees, they said, He saved others, He cannot save Himself. So man was saying He's impotent. They said, let God save Him now, if He will have Him. So they were saying even God rejected Him. They were saying, let Him now come down off the cross and we will believe Him. Yeah, well, you liars. You'd have put Him right back on if you could have. See, with Christ on the cross, man was saying something to God. When Christ was born, the angels heralded peace on earth, goodwill towards man. And what was man's response? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! That's what man said about God's Christ. When God said about the Son, even at His water baptism by John, God said, this is My beloved Son. And man's response was, we have no king but Caesar. When you look at Christ crucified, man made a statement there. But that cross also said something about man. That cross is a message from man to God, but it also says something about man. What does the cross say about man? That's true. We're not there yet, though. We're getting there. What does the cross say about the nature of man? What's that? You see, Scripture declares this. Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And the cross confirms that that's true. If man's response to the only human being to ever live perfectly, never sinned in thought, word, or deed, constantly went around helping, doing good, healing Israel, man's response to that was crucify Him. What does that say about the nature of man? That's right. Evil. Sinful. We have a sin problem, friends. Understand that? Now, what's the solution for sin? Death. The cross. From God's perspective, God has a view of the cross. When God looked at Christ on the cross, what did He see first? Yes. And hence, what did God do? What's the only wage for sin? And what happened? Christ died. When God looked at Christ on the cross, He saw you. He saw me there in the person of His Son. He saw my representative. He saw your representative. And because God's only answer for sin is death, Christ died. His wrath was indeed poured out upon His Son. The very wrath I deserve for all eternity was poured out upon Him. So God saw the only one who was the perfect sacrifice. The justice of God looks to the shed blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Satisfies the justice of God. So not only does God, in looking at the cross, He says something about Christ. He says, yes, that's the sin bearer. I pour out My wrath upon Him on behalf of the sinners. But once His justice is satisfied, and Jesus Christ on the cross could say, it is finished. And then He bows His head and gives up the ghost. 3 days later, what does the Father do? Raises Him from the dead. So what does the cross reveal about God? His righteousness. His integrity. And what'd you say? His mercy. His grace, doesn't it? You see, the cross is not only man saying something about Christ, it's God saying something about Christ. But that cross also says something about man and says something about God. The cross is the solution, friends. It's the solution for sin. It provides a solution for death. Christ is our life. Go with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Let's wrap it up here. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and then chapter 6, where we started. Look at what Paul says here. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Everybody has this verse memorized, right? If you don't, you should. And you're going to this week, right? You'll memorize it this week, right? He says this, "I am crucified with Christ." You see that? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Well, Paul, make up your mind here, would you? He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live," not the one I used to live, not the one I had in Adam, because that's dead, it's gone, it's done. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The only way to live the Christian life now, the life that you now have, which is Christ, is to stay at the cross. It's the only way. You got to stay there, friends. You got to stay there. The preaching of the cross. Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Look at the very next verse. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Just like seeking righteousness by the law just renders the cross of no effect, it renders grace useless. Do you understand that's what religion essentially does? Do you understand, therefore, that's what water baptism does? Friends, let's glory in the cross. Let's conclude. Look how Paul says this over here in Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 14. Notice what he says here. Galatians 6 verse 14. Start at verse 12. He says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they're the ones that constrain you to be baptized." Now, I realize it says circumcised, but it's the same issue, friends. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution across the cross." I got a question for you. All these churches across the land that preach water baptism in any of its degrees or forms, if they should this Sunday or next Sunday, whatever, say to their congregation, "We've come to see some things. We've come to see that we are complete in Christ by means of the one Spirit baptism. And hence, we're draining this thing." Or else, bring your kids and swim in it after church. We're shutting this thing down. Because the one baptism that you have to have, if you've trusted Christ, you've got it and you didn't even know it. What would happen to their churches? Overnight they'd dwindle. Yeah. Yeah. I'm serious, friends. That verse says, "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Their congregations would be cut in half immediately and then half again in just a few weeks. But why is that so? You know why? It's because the flesh loves religion. The flesh of saved people will cling to religion. The sacred cow of Christianity just happens to be water baptism. And people don't like getting rid of their sacred cows. Understand that? He says this, look at verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." You see the illustration there? So Paul's view is this, and it should be our view. "But God forbid that I should glory save in" what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory," that one place that said so much about man, his desperate lost condition, his response to God, crucify him, they said. And God said, "Yes, blame me for him on the cross. I set him forth to be a propitiation, that he might die for your sins." And I raised him from the dead, the justice of God says. That's why Paul says, let's never get away from the preaching of the cross. Stay at the cross. The Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. You know, it just doesn't even matter. It's an issue, not important to God. This circumcision stuff, this baptism is irrelevant. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? You know, just stay at the cross. Rejoice in the cross. Glory in the cross. See who God has made you to be in Christ by way of the cross. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. You want to enjoy the peace of God and the mercy of God? Don't go get wet. Get built up. Glory in the cross. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your holy and precious Scripture this morning. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, using these very words that we've looked at this morning, would help us see again with the eyes of our understanding, see anew, see afresh, the preaching of the cross, so that we would value it as you do. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand and sing.